Well, good morning. Hope everyone is well. We will be in Luke chapter 24 this morning. So if you want to turn your Bible there or get it on your phone, we'll be in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. And you can find that as I flip to it here on page 749 in your pew Bible. I'm so glad that you are here to worship with us this morning. Special welcome as well to those who are worshiping online with us too. Before I read our passage this morning, I want to put this quote that I remembered from this past week. I want to put it in your head here really quickly. So this is from Helen Keller, and I'm pretty sure that I heard this quote for the first time in fourth grade when I studied Alabama history at Cherokee Bend Elementary School, but came back to it this week as I was thinking about this sermon. But the quote is this. Keller says, "The only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision." Only thing worse than being blind is having sight, but no vision. Keep that in your head this morning. And keep it in your head as we read through our passage. We'll be reading the story of the Emmaus Road travelers. This is a really an Easter passage. We're in a series this summer called Encounters with Jesus, and we're seeing the ways in which different individuals, different groups of people come to experience who Jesus is and ultimately what he can do and ultimately what he will do for them in and through his death and resurrection on the cross. This is an Easter passage. It's a beautiful passage. It's unique. We're going to see why it's unique here in just a second. So let's read Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as I mentioned just a second ago, this is an Easter, really an Easter passage. So on that Easter morning, we of course know that Jesus had risen from the grave, that he had been resurrected, that he had even appeared to Mary Magdalene. He had appeared, and the news had spread very quickly about Jesus. So by the time we get to our passage right here, it's still kind of earlier in the day. The news had spread that something had happened in Jerusalem. Some things with Jesus had gone on. The news had been spreading. Now, these two men, these two disciples, one of whom we come to know is named Cleopas, they're on the road. They've been in Jerusalem, they've been in and around Jerusalem, but they're heading out. They're going to head out to really a little-known, insignificant place called Emmaus. And as we read in our passage, Emmaus was about 7 miles, around 7 miles from Jerusalem. It's really interesting. We kind of think about the whole story, right? We think about Jesus' last week on earth. Majority of what we know about Jesus and what he did on this earth actually comes really in and through just the last week of his life. The things that he taught, the people that he interacted with. Of course, we know all about what happened that Thursday as he eats that last Passover meal with his disciples, and he's later betrayed and arrested by his own people. He's tried. He's put sentenced to death, dies just a horrendous death on the cross. And of course, we know what happens as we come to Easter Sunday. And it's interesting because I think you get the sense in this passage that these guys, Cleopas and the other unnamed disciple, that again, they'd heard about Jesus, that perhaps from a distance they've been followers of Jesus. And in the midst of all this turmoil and all the things that have happened in these last several days, you can imagine that these two guys might just want to get away. They might just want to head out of Jerusalem. There's so much going on. Let's just head out. Let's go anywhere. But they head to Emmaus and they head out on the road. And so they're discussing all these things that had happened. I want you to notice, if you look at verse 15, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus kind of slips in the back door, so to speak. He comes alongside them. But I don't want you to hear this. Don't miss this. It was Jesus, first and foremost, who took the initiative to come and to meet these two guys along the road. Luke says it beautifully that he drew near, went with them. He drew near and went with them. That Jesus took the initiative to come to these guys. When we think about our faith, I want you to think here, we're really beginning kind of just here to see the seeds of what this faith is ultimately going to be about for these two men. Okay, they don't have it. They don't quite get it and fully understand it yet. But here it is that Jesus takes the initiative. He comes to them, and we're going to see that these seeds are planted. First and foremost, because Jesus came to these two men. I think oftentimes we think in so many different parts of our lives that our effort, our own initiative, our talents, our resources, whatever it might be, that those can be the things that give us credit, that give us standing. And what we see here is that that's not actually what faith is all about. Faith is about being open, and it's about being receptive to who it is that Jesus is and ultimately what he has done for us. And while these disciples don't quite fully get it yet, Jesus comes to them and they are open and they are willing to receive. There was an issue. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. It says later in this passage that they were looking sad. There's a truth here, as you can imagine, that these guys are really, really struggling. They are really, really struggling. They admit, we had hoped that you had been the one to redeem Israel. They don't see that in this moment. Their expectations were different than what the reality was actually going to be of what Jesus had done. These guys were struggling with unmet expectations, right? With disappointment, with sorrow, and grief. And you and I both know this is all too real for us, don't we? You and I have been in through seasons of tremendous sadness, of heartache, of grief. Perhaps even just this past week, you had some expectation that you had hoped would be met, and it wasn't. You're still waiting on an expectation that you hope will be met this week, or a month from now, or a year from now. And it just hasn't come. You and I can resonate with these two men, can't we? It can resonate. And so, their eyes are kept from recognizing him, and Jesus seemingly asked this really innocent question, right? But kind of ironic, kind of funny. What is this conversation? What are you talking about as you walk together? And so Cleopas answered and basically says, Jesus, are you living under a rock? Are you serious right now? How can you not know these things that have gone on in Jerusalem? The news has been everywhere. You really don't know? And so Cleopas goes on to give Jesus Jesus' own news about himself, essentially. You know, interestingly enough, in this passage, Cleopas and the other disciple, they have the facts. They have most of the facts. They have the news right in some sense. As we read in these verses, that they acknowledge that Jesus was a prophet, that something had happened, that the rulers had delivered him up to be condemned to death and they'd crucified him. They've heard the news of the resurrection. They report it back. They've got it right, amazingly enough. But they're missing one thing. They're missing the larger point here. They're missing the reality of the resurrection. And the irony is the resurrected Jesus is right before them. Right before them. They admit that the tomb was empty. That angels had said that he was alive. But they could not fathom. They couldn't put it in their heads at this moment how that could actually happen. You and I have the privilege of knowing as we sit here that yes, this was resurrection. That resurrection hope, that reality of resurrection had not yet filled their hearts. And so Jesus gets on them, to put it lightly. He gets on them. What does he say? He says, foolish ones, how slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have spoken. How could you not get it? How could you not understand? Again, you've got this news. You've got the news right. You've got the facts right. But look back even further. Do you not understand what Messiah, what the Christ's mission was to suffer and then to enter into his glory. How do you not get it? How do you not get it? And so Jesus takes them back to Scripture. He takes them back to the Word. You can imagine on a 7-mile hike, 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, that there was plenty of time to dissect the Old Testament here at this time. Everything from Moses and the law all the way through the prophets. Those books maybe that we often forget about, Song of Songs or Habakkuk or, you know, some of those other books that maybe we haven't spent as much time with. That Jesus had all the time in the world to get it into these guys' heads that, you know, look, that this word, that Scripture, it actually points to me. But I think Jesus is wanting to do, he's wanting to do something else. I think he's wanting to give these two travelers, these two men, a broader understanding. He wants them to see the bigger picture. He wants them to see the message of who we are and what Scripture attests to. He wants them to see that you and I are imperfect. We are sinful. We are broken people. And that before God, we don't meet up. We don't measure up. And that as you read through the entire Old Testament, you see that over and over and over and over again. But what you do see also is that we have a gracious and a loving God who keeps his promises, who does not leave us, who does not abandon us, and that ultimately, at the right time, he sends his son Jesus, a Savior, to redeem us. And that is what Jesus is pointing to as he opens the Scripture, as he opens the Word to these two men. It's amazing. They continue on and they draw near to the village, to Emmaus. Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but the two travelers, right, they urge him, hey, look, stay, it's getting late. Interestingly, that, you know, you can imagine that these two disciples, these two travelers, they've enjoyed their time with Jesus. Who wouldn't, right? Like, here he is. He's perfectly explaining the word to them, and he's helping them put the pieces back together. And so they say, look, we want some more. Stay. Eat with us. But notice what Jesus has done. Notice what Jesus has done. He drew near to them. He walked with them. And he didn't leave. He didn't leave. Jesus cares about this, about the relationship that he has with these two men, these two disciples. Because of that, he's not going to leave. And he won't leave us either. I don't know where perhaps you are this morning or where you've been these past couple weeks or the past few months, but no one believed this. Jesus is with you. He is with you. It can be easy to forget that. I'm convinced. We can know it all we want, but it can be really, really easy to forget that. But hear that this morning. Jesus is with us, and he does not leave. And so they eat their meal together at the table. It says Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and gave it to them. And it was at that very moment, as Jesus broke the bread, that they saw. Their eyes were opened. That they did have the right vision, as it were. That all along this had been Jesus' who had been walking alongside them. At that moment, Jesus goes away. They're trying to reflect on everything that has happened, that has transpired. And we get clued in, verse 32, of what they say to one another. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Did not our hearts burn within us as Jesus was with us? There was nothing particularly notable or fancy or significant about Emmaus. But Jesus decided to head out onto the road with these men. And he's on the road with us. He is with us on our journey, as it were. No matter where you've been, no matter where God might be leading you, he is there. He is indeed there. And there's a great truth here today. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. That Jesus meets each and every one of us right where we are in order to stir our belief in him and to draw us near in faith that we might have eternal and abundant life in him. I want to finish this morning and mention this. So, you know, these men, they mention that their hearts are burning within them. Strangely enough, not strangely enough, in God's gracious sovereignty and who he is, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was a minister in the 1700s in the Church of England. And the Church of England sent him to, at that time, what was the colony of Georgia. Sent him to Savannah, Georgia, to minister there, to people, to Native Americans who were there, but also to the colonists who had come over. And Wesley found it extremely difficult in his time there. He had a hard time in his ministry for various reasons, and so after about a year and a half, close to 2 years, John Wesley goes back home to England. And as he's heading back home and as he's trying to kind of process everything that has gone on in his experience and in his time over in Georgia, he's thinking and he's wondering and honestly kind of questioning his faith. And so one point on May 20th, one of his mentors, friends in ministry, a guy named Peter Bowler, invites him to a meeting with fellow believers. Wesley agrees reluctantly. He says, okay, I'll go. And he does. And they're sitting there, this group, on Aldersgate Street in London. And they're not even reading scripture. They're reading Luther's Epistle to the Romans, a great, big, fancy theological work of Martin Luther. But they're sitting there, they're reading the preface to this book, and at that moment, it hits Wesley. And he records in his journal, he says, at that moment, my heart was strangely warmed. It was strangely warmed. And for the first time, he knew that it was Christ who died and who died for him alone, and that he could place his trust and he could be assured of that great truth and of that great reality. So I ask you this morning, has your heart been warmed? Has it been warmed? I pray that it has. I would also pray that it will. I can say and blessed to say here that I think I've felt that at different points in my life, that on October 7th, 2001, that I was baptized, became a believer. I can say it in the fall of my ninth grade year in 2008, that on a retreat, I can see how God was working in and through that time, helping me to know and believe, to realize that this faith is my own. And that because my parents had raised me in church, that at just the right time, my heart burned and longed for Him, that I wanted to commit my life to Him wherever I might go, whatever I might do. And so I hope and pray that the same is true for you, and that it will be in the days and the weeks ahead. Let's go together and pray. Father, we come together even now, and Lord, we are grateful for Your word. We are thankful, God, that it points to You, that it attests to You. God, that we see the story of who we are, Lord, and how we need You. We thank You that You are so patient, that You are so kind with us. Father, that You meet us at just the right time. Father, You stir our belief, and we pray, Lord, that You would lead us into a deeper, more abiding faith. So, Lord, we thank You. Thank You for those here today, and we offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.